Amen. Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. We've been preaching through Genesis for a few, maybe 4 or 5 weeks now, and just we kind of started with some great things about creation. I guess we're looking back at what God had made and really got to Abraham and really kind of talked about what Abraham was doing. And we find that God called Abraham in chapter 12 to do something fantastic, to be a father of many nations and through from whom the world would be blessed, really speaking about Christ that would come. And then in chapter 12, it mentions his nephew, Lot. And then chapter 13, we find there was a dispute between Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen, and they had to divide company. And by chapter 13, verse 12, Lot and Abraham went their separate ways. But we find 13, verse 12, that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And so from that point, we don't know until we get to this chapter what's going on in Lot's life. But it seems that Lot moved from looking at Sodom to all the way being inside Sodom. And really vexed his soul. So the title today is The Saints in Sodom. And I want to kind of compare that a little bit, hopefully today, to where we live at and what we're doing and how we should respond to the things that were happening in Sodom. And so you just be in prayer how God would let you receive that you may be a people of God that shine brightly for the cause of Christ Jesus. So let me read to you Genesis 19. I'll not read all this, but give you a good idea. And it says there, and it came there two angels at Sodom, even at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all the night, wash your feet, and ye shall rise up and go your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do unto them as ye it is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men poured forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and daughters? And whatever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hands, and upon the hands of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful in him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now jump to verse 24. Verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you to say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us directions and guidance, that gives us hope and gives us warnings. And Lord, I pray today that you would convict us, guide us, lead us to be a people that will always stand for what is right, and that we would not compromise and just simply stand up to be counted. Lord, I pray today that you give me the words to say. Let me speak those things in the right way. Let me say those things that are needful and necessary without compromise. Let me say those things that will bring great conviction in all of our hearts, that we too may be your people shining forth brightly. Lord, I pray for any of us here that maybe the day that they need a touch from you and a change of life and a change of heart, that they would repent of all sins and come to you by faith. Lord, thank you for your promise, again, of your goodness and mercy, and for your promise that when your word goes forth, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I think you've probably heard about the time that the devil came into the Baptist church. And man, he just came through the side doors there and just fire and brimstone dripping off of him. And it was a mass exodus. Everybody is piling out left and right, left and right. And finally, as he made his way to the front, everyone's gone except one old man sitting on the front row. And the devil walks up to him and says, aren't you scared? And the man said, nope. He said, do you know who I am? Yes, sir, I do. He said, don't you know I can cause catastrophe in your life? Aren't you scared? No, I'm not. He said, don't you know I can get rid of you and just to snap my finger? Aren't you scared? He said, no, sir, I am not. He said, well, why not? He said, I've been married to your sister for 48 years. Nothing scares me. That man lost the fear of the devil, amen? He lost fear about what the devil could do. But let me tell you about another story that they did not lose fear. Sodom, the men of Sodom, did not fear wickedness or the consequences thereof. But they'll find out sooner or later that was a big mistake. And I want you to recognize today that sin is sin is sin, but they have a great consequence. And we as God's people, we as this people in this place need to stand up and be counted faithful, first in the eyes of God and then the eyes of those around us. Because there's a great judgment coming if we don't let others know. Not just for the sin that was found in Sodom, but all kind of sins. And so let me speak to you today about this idea of the saints in Sodom and how and why we need to stand up and be counted. First, let me just share with you, there was the witness against Sodom, the witness against Sodom. The story starts out in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom. Now, we don't know what they looked like, but evidently they looked just kind of like men, kind of like Marty there. Well, maybe not Marty, but they looked like good guys, amen? They just came into the city to give a warning and a testimony about what was taking place. So these two angels came in, and the word angel is malachim in the Hebrew there. It means messengers. They were kind of building a court case, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but they were supposed to look at the city, so when they went back to the court case or to the courtroom, they could testify and say these things were taking place. And so I want you to recognize today that there was an eye for wickedness all around. Now, these two angels knew there was wickedness because when you go back to Genesis 13, verse 13, it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 18, verse 20 says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see what they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. If not, I will know. And so he wants to establish a testimony in a courtroom. So when those that are being condemned says, oh, no, we didn't do this, we'll have two witnesses say, oh, yes, you did. Now, God does this to honor himself and to follow the law. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. And so we find the two angels will stand as a testimony and judgment of what God knows to be true. The two angels show up. Notice the first thing in this point. They are met with the kindness of Lot. If you keep reading verse 1, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot is a good guy. He recognizes the danger they're in. He says, hey, come to my house, spend the night, and then you can be on your way. He rose up and brought them in. He provides an open house, shelter. He provides water to wash their feet that refresh them. He provides a meal. Matter of fact, that word feast there is mishtah in the Hebrew. It means like a banquet or a great, great ceremonial feast, a lavish meal. He provides a place of protection from these wicked ones. He knows Sodom is not a good place. You ever been traveling before and got in a bad place? I was going to the Keys one time and somehow got through Miami and turned off the wrong road. And we're driving down this road at night and realized we're in a bad place. You ever been there? And by the grace of God, somehow we turned back around, made the right turn, and got in a good place. Lot knows they're in a bad place. I began to ask myself, why is Lot here? Why or how did Lot get in this place? How is Lot in this mess? Well, it goes back to Genesis 13. And we find there's that first, it starts with the idea of grumbling or dissatisfaction. If you remember chapter 13, verse 7, there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. There was this idea of dissatisfaction. Secondly, there's the idea of greed. Genesis 13, 10, Lot lifts his eyes up and looks, and then we find that Lot moves in that direction. But maybe the most important thing that got him there was this gullibility. This idea, well, hey, I'll just go with the flow. Genesis 13, 12 says, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the plains of the city and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinned before the Lord exceedingly. I'm sure because of his gullible heart, he thought, I can handle this. It will not affect me. I can go and live in Sodom and it won't be any big deal. But we find the New Testament says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot exposed himself to the wickedness of Sodom. He was simply vexed. And I'm telling you today, you may find yourself kind of heading into sin, all kind of sin. You think, well, it won't affect me. I cannot be tempted. I cannot. And before you know it, you're in a place that is not good. It may be on that phone or your computer or with friends. Before you know it, when your prideful life says, I can't be broken down, I'm telling you, you will be in trouble. It's the same attitude that the Apostle Peter had when Jesus said he was going to fall. Remember that story in Luke chapter 22? And the Lord said unto Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. His response was, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day before thou hast thrice denied me, thou knowest me. And so we find that just like Peter and just like Lot and just like many of us, because of our gullibility, we think, oh, this will not bother me. And we've let this desensitization of sin come into our life. We are desensitized, I should say, about those little sins, and they grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And so Lot finds himself there, sees these angels or these men, and brings them in. I'm thankful today that God still does send angels. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And we know by the Hebrew writer that these are ministering spirits. But know this for sure, even though we may not see angels, God sees everything. Proverbs 15:3, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall begin to account himself to God. Why? Because we're going to be before him and share our life. 1 Peter chapter 4, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. All I'm trying to tell you is that God sees all things all the time, 24/7, every day. And one day we'll stand before him. As these two angels came in to see, so God sees all of our life. I wonder, what does God see in your life today? Does he see you with this idea of moving closer to Sodom? Does he see you moving closer to the sin city in those places around you? Does he see you kind of moving in that wrong direction? God surely sees. Well, here's the second point. Not only the witness against Sodom, but now the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness there. Verse 1 again says, there came two angels to Sodom even at evening. Now, you got to look at Sodom for a moment and from a distance. What kind of place was Sodom? To begin with, Sodom was a place of crowning beauty. Go back again to Genesis 13, verse 10. Remember the story when Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to the Zoar. In other words, it was a wonderful place. Man, it had everything you can imagine. It had water. It had the vegetation. It was a fantastic place. They could not have had any need. You say, well, why do you say all that? Because there's a push today to say that consequence is just the sin is just a consequence of a poor environment. Now, I agree, a poor environment does encourage or maybe facilitate some sins. But the process of sin is not because of the environment. Sin is a heart problem. Matter of fact, you look at Adam, he was in a place that he had no needs, and yet Adam fell. And so we find that sin is a heart issue. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And so Sodom, when you looked at, was a place of crowning beauty, but also Sodom was a place of great corruption. Again, I'm pulling from Genesis 13, 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so we know that was a terrible place. So what is their sin? I think we all know, but let me kind of spell it out in good ways. The sin of Sodom is homosexuality. The Lord sends those two angels to that place to testify against it, and really we'll find to destroy it. If not given for that lot of hospitality had been brought in, they now are in the house of Lot. And so that evening, they gather around Lot's house to pull these men out to do unthinkable things. For it says in Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. He's making a point that this is everywhere in the city. And they called in Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That word, we may know them, is yada. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So we know what they're talking about. It is the problem of homosexuality. So just to let you know where I stand, I stand with the Bible. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I stand with thus saith the Lord, it is wrong to be in that lifestyle. There's no way to skirt around it. Let me also say this before we go any further, that the men of Sodom did not see it as a problem. For the vast majority of the men, maybe all of them, thought it was okay. However, God saw it as a problem. I think about our generation today, and they will use all kind of excuses to justify this wicked sin. They will say, well, we were just born like this. Well, let me say, in one sense, that's true. For the Bible says we're born with a sin nature. We are wicked and depraved. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me just tell you, without Christ Jesus, people do the vilest and wicked things you can imagine. And so there is a sense of they may use that excuse. They may say, well, that's my orientation. Well, let me just tell you, some people may be born with an orientation of alcohol, but it's not okay to be a drunkard. Can I tell you, I'm a 54-year-old alcoholic who has never been drunk. Why? Because my family has a tendency to be alcoholics. My granddaddy was, my daddy was, and I knew if Paul Osteen began to drink, I would be 54 years sober. Because there's an orientation, one sense, a depraved, sinful desire to do things that are not right. But oh, let me tell you, my friends, you can be changed by the power of Christ. They may say all kind of things. Some people have an orientation to violence. Some people have an orientation to run around on their spouse. Adultery is wrong too. I'm telling you, it is wrong. There is no excuse. You may say, well, I feel it's right. The Proverbs writer in chapter 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right in a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They may use another excuse as well, everybody's doing it. Because when you read that passage from every quarter, all the people, both young and old, I think about today as being pushed on TV. It is being used in the sitcoms. It's being used in everything. It's being promoted in the schools from the elementary school to the college age school. It's being preached from the pulpit saying it's okay as long as you are committed. I think about some pastors in mega churches, and I wrote this down. Just because you've made it big with the church doesn't mean you made it big with God. You can follow the advice of men or you can follow the word of God. Some even go so far to say, well, Jesus never condemned it. Well, let me just tell you, my friends, if Jesus was part of the Godhead who wrote the Bible, he surely did. Just read the book of Leviticus. It is clear. Chapter 18, verse says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as womankind. It is an abomination. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Matter of fact, this is before the law was written. They want to say, well, that's just part of the law. This is way before the law was written, way before Moses. It is a moral sin against God. Going back to Christ, remember he had followers, the apostles. Those were extensions of him, and they wrote the New Testament, the Word of God. And we find Paul writing this in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 26. For this cause God gave them over up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in which that was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, their ways, which was meet. Paul said, they've done something unnatural. They will receive a terrible reward. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Let me stop right there. What he's saying is that's the man that dresses up to be a woman. That's the transvestite that says, I'm no longer a man, but now a woman. The one that is being transgendered. I'm telling you, that is against God's word. It is right there. There is no way to skirt around that. Nor the abuser themselves. That's the homosexual man. He also says, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible declares it is an abomination in his eyes. The next excuse they may use, well, sin is sin, and that's true in one sense, that any sin outside of Christ Jesus, if you're a lost man outside of Christ, never received Christ's mercy, if you have sinned one time, you will be doomed to hell for all eternity. Sin is sin. But I'm telling you, there are certain sins that have a greater consequence than others. The sin of worry is not the same as sin and murder. Don't confuse that. But yes, sin is sin. It's going to send you to hell without Christ Jesus. And it seems to me, and clearly by the biblical writers, that the sin of homosexuality was a terrible, terrible sin that God judged like no other. Matter of fact, if you look at Jude chapter 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set for an example of suffering vengeance of eternal fire. Tell me another place or another thing that was condemned by fire and brimstone. Tell me of another place or another sin that God judged a whole city with fire and brimstone other than this sin. It is a terrible sin. And I could go on for hours and hours about how it perverts God's word, perverts God's will. It goes so against that. They were trying to do so many bad things there. So what do we do? The idea is, one, repent. Repent of any sin in your life. Repent and turn. The same consequence in one sense of being without Christ Jesus will lead you to a place of eternal fire. So repent of any sin. Repent of those things. Secondly, refrain from doing those things. Repent means to turn around. But some have had this idea, well, I've repented of that, but they want to slip back into different sins. They say, well, in the grace of God, okay, can I just rest on the grace of God? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so there was this idea that they can use the excuse of grace to keep on doing those things. Then thirdly, just run to the Lord daily. Run for strength to overcome our sins. Run to the Lord for our help. And so notice in that next passage there, Sodom was a place of crowning beauty, a place of corruption, but also a place of confrontation. We find in verse 6, chapter 19, that Lot's going to confront. And Lot goes and went out to the door unto them and shut the door and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He's using the word tereu in the Hebrew there. Don't do ungodliness. Don't do this great evil. Now, it's an interesting thing. He offers his two daughters to the crowd rather than these two men. What in the world is going on there, you may be asking. Why would somebody take his two virgin daughters and offer them? Well, maybe Lot knows one. They will reject that because of their lust. Maybe. Maybe he's trying to honor his two guests because of the Eastern custom. I understand that. But I'm telling you, Sodom has perverted Lot that he was willing to give up his own flesh and blood to save these other two guys. You cannot live in Sodom without being vexed and perverted. Lot was a man that was messed up. Yes, he's going to be saved out of all that, but I'm telling you, going through this time, it was not good. Verse 9, we find, they said, stand back. And he said, again, this one fellow came to sojourn. He will needs be judged. Now we will deal worse with thee. Can I tell you, the crowd today, the gay and lesbian crowd today, is saying the church has got to do something. Either compromise or be crushed. I'm here to tell you, I will not compromise, and the Lord will not allow us to be crushed. if we stand firm and fast. You say, oh, Brother Paul, why are you preaching all this? Because it's the Word of God, and we've come to Genesis chapter 19, and God's Word says we ought to understand and obey. So Lot gives them a correction, but now the angels give them a correction in verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house and shut the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. These men, these wicked men, these men desiring to be sinful, come to the door. They chastise Lot, want to do something to Lot. The guys, the angels pull them back in, and then they smote those guys with blindness. They get a small taste of judgment, but it did not dissuade them. It says they wearied themselves to find the door. Can you see? Striking with blindness. They've not given up. They've not turned back. They didn't get to their home. They didn't confess. They didn't repent. There is no repentance. There is no desire to change. And my friends, from that point, there is no hope. Can I say it again? It is wrong. So if you're dabbling in some kind of sin like this, stop before the judgment comes. If you know somebody that's doing this, love them enough to say it is wrong. You know, people are out there saying, oh, the community out there saying this. Oh, the 11th commandment is be nice and not worry about the first 10. The nicest thing you can do is tell somebody where they're going wrong. The nicest thing you can do is drive them or compel them or urge them or help them follow the very will of God. That is the only way to have peace in life. I'm telling you, there's a terrible price to pay for sin, especially a sin of this nature. Love people enough to do that. Well, here's the third point. Not just the wickedness and the witness, but now the withdrawal from Sodom. And so notice the compelling of the angels again to Lot. Verse 12 says, the men said to Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. There is a warning to leave. And so Lot does that. Verse 14, Lot goes to his son-in-laws and warns them. But we find there at the end of verse 14, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons. I'm afraid today about the church and how we are called to share the good news. But when we live like the world themselves, when we find no contrast from those on the outside of the walls to the inside of the walls, they think that we are just joking or they just simply mock us. We've got to live a holy life if we're going to be a representative for God. We've got to live a life that shines brightly for the cause. The angels come back, verse 15, and warn again. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And notice his response in verse 16. And while he lingered, I wonder today why he lingered. I think about, because I have opportunity to do that. Why? Why did he do this? Why did it take so long? Why didn't he leave quickly? Why didn't he follow the angels? Why didn't he run for his life? Why linger? Lot entered that place, if you remember from chapter 13, as a man with money, as a man with prestige, as a man with wealth. He had servants and flocks. He had placed everything in Sodom, and he's going to leave a man empty-handed, one sense, except for his family. He's a man that had all these things, but Sodom will cost him everything. What keeps us from lingering, from leaving that life of sin? What keeps us from lingering those things that would hold us back? Man, sometimes we linger on leaving some relationship. Sometimes there's some things you just got to part with, some people you just got to part company with. Sometimes it's some sin that we are lingering with still, and that we know we need to leave for good. Sometimes it's good things that we fail to linger. We simply linger and don't do those things, I should say. And so the angels compel them, but now they go a step further. Not only they compel, but now they carry away. Verse 16 again, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful in him, and brought him forth, and set him without the city. I like that phrase, the Lord being merciful unto him. The Lord got him where he needed to be. I'm telling you, the Lord is good. His mercy is so amazing. If you'll just trust God, if you'll listen, if you'll call, he is always there. We recognize God's mercy. But now notice the command to leave. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plains. Escape to the mountains. So the command were simple. One is run. The second one, don't look back. Escape. Have you ever had an escape for something? Have you ever had to? When I was in lawn maintenance, we had this person that had a big backyard, but was divided in. It was a big fenced-in area with a fence between it and a gate. And they had a Doberman Pinscher and a bulldog. And I just remember like this has been like 30 years ago. And what we had to do when we mowed their backyard is those guys that worked for me, I'd say, y'all go to that far side and y'all make a bunch of noise and let them dogs come through on this side. I'll hop the fence over here. I'll come and lock the gate and then we can mow this side and then we'll repeat the process and do that side. It always worked, but one time I was about halfway when I climbed the fence. I was walking to the gate and they were way down there and the dogs turned around and saw me. And here they come, and I escaped with my life. Matter of fact, I was running so fast, I think the Olympic Committee saw me. They wanted to sign me up that day, but I said, no, thank you. I'm telling you, that's what he's saying. Run. Run with everything that you have. Run for your life. Why? Because the judgment is real. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run for your life. Run, because God said there's a judgment day coming. But he also said, don't look back. Again, verse 17, escape from the life. Look not behind thee. And we find in verse 26, she does. And it says she became a pillar of salt. The thought was, you can take the girl out of Sodom, but it's hard to get Sodom out of the girl. God judged Sodom wherever it was, wherever he found the wickedness, in the city, in the fields, and in the heart of Sodom's wife. I'm telling you, God judges those things. We need to recognize that God wants us to turn and run away, to turn to him. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:1, flee also youthful lust. We need to recognize that God wants us to run. So the question is, what do you need to run from this morning? What do you need to flee from? What do you need to leave behind? What do you need to quit lingering about and obey the Word of God? Maybe it's something bad, but maybe it's something good. God's called you to do good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says in the book of James. And so it may be some good thing God's called you to that you say, well, I lingered a long time before I became a pastor. Why? Because I was running from God, not running to God. Don't linger this morning. Run. Here's the last point, the one you've been looking for. The wickedness, the witness, the withdrawal, but lastly, there's the wrath against Sodom. Go back to verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Quickly, we know the story that God rained judgment. It was sure and complete on that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But also notice not just this calamity to this city, but now the collateral damage. Again, verse 25, he said, overthrew all those cities, that's plural, all the plain and all the inhabitants which grew upon the ground. Not just destroyed that one place, but everything around it. Why? Because Sodom had infected everything. I'm telling you, sin permeates everything in our life. Thinking about our July the 4th celebration, I usually use this, but let me use it here. I'm not using it, but just a small snippet. The French writer Alex Tocqueville said this after visiting America in 1831. His summation was this: America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So as we look at our nation today, what are we to do with all the sin that we find there? We can't do much about them, but we can sure do a lot about us. It starts, one, with a willingness to live our life the Lord's way. That means simply repenting of our sins, confessing to God, recognizing if we don't, there'll be consequences. Flee from sin and look not back again. Jesus used a simple phrase in Luke 17:32. He said, remember Lot's wife for them to move forward. Secondly, we must be willing to stand up as believers. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to them that call good evil, or evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We must be a people that will not compromise on sin. We must be a people that simply stand firm on God's word. And thirdly, we must be a people willing to be the salt and light. Matthew 5 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a candlestick, but gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." To boil it down, we must not idly sit by and say, "Live and let live." But we must be a people that loves God and loves others enough so to say that we will honor God by living. And for those that are not, gently correct them and show them the right way to proclaim God's word is truth. So I wonder what God is calling you to do. Is he calling you to stand firm and fast? Yes, he is. Is he calling you to make a difference? Yes, he is. He will. Why? Because there's a great day. As the day of Sodom and Gomorrah understood, if we're not careful, so will we. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace that we love so much, also wrote this. "Day of judgment, day of wonder, hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing, then shall say, this God is mine, gracious Savior, own me in that day for thine. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea, all powers of nature shaken by his looks, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? Horrors past imagination will surprise your trembling heart. When you hear your condemnation, hence accursed wretch depart. Thou with Satan and his angels, thou have thy part. Satan, who now tries to please you, lest you timely warning take. When that word is passed, will seize you and plunge you in that burning lake. Think, poor sinner, thy eternal all's at stake. But to those who have confessed, loved, and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed, and see the kingdom I bestow. And you forever shall my love and glory know. Under sorrows and reproaches, may this thought your courage raise. Swiftly God's great day approaches. Sighs shall then be changed to praise. And we shall trump when the world is in a blaze." John Newton had it right. There's a judgment day coming for all sinners without Christ Jesus. If you're here today and need a Savior from their sin, he is willing and able. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved." It is a day of invitation, a day of salvation, a day of restoration, a day of sanctification. It is a day to get right with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Think about your life. Don't worry about anybody else first. You think about you. What has God called you to do? It always is this, to turn from something, to turn to something. Always. Without a doubt, to walk away from some things and to walk to some things without any doubt. What do you need to do? I don't know, but the Lord does, and you do probably. Maybe it's at this altar praying for forgiveness. Maybe it's at the altar praying for somebody you know. As Abraham prayed for Lot and his family, so we should. If you read that earlier picture in the book of Genesis, Abraham begged the Lord to save. Maybe it's church membership and you want to stand in this place and fight the good fight with us and not compromise on the word of God. Stand bright for the cause of Christ. Maybe God's laid somebody on your heart that you know needs this word. Ask God to give you the courage to share what God has said to them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for the word that sometimes brings heartache, but in the end brings help. Lord, I pray that you would convict us and guide us and lead us today to be a people that would stand firm and fast. Let us not compromise with the world, but stand true when it comes with you. Thank you for all that you're going to do. We give you all the praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.